Oh, for the very first time, I will tell you, I knew that up at the altar areas where God lived, that was God's living room, all right? And I knew that because only the priest went up there. And there was a set of rails, that's where you kneeled for the communion, and then you were before the altar. And the only other people that went up into that area were the acolytes. And so when I was volunteered, I think by my father, to be an acolyte, you had to go through the training and everything. And I was on the left-hand side, I remember that. And my buddy was on the right. It was the first time for both of us. And so they give you that little wand with the fire on it, and you come up to the rails and you bow. And I'm saying, you know what? As soon as I step foot up there, because I knew what kind of a nasty little boy I was, as soon as I step foot on that first riser going up, I'm dead meat. It's just going to be a pile of ashes, and they'll sweep me up in a dustpan after the church is over. Really, I thought that way. And so everybody was saying, well, you just look so solemn. Well, yeah, I look solemn. I was fixing to die. All right? So we go up there, and I bow out, oh, sweet Jesus, make it quick. And so I look at my buddy and we take the first step. You're looking at each other so that everything is done in perfect unison. And we go to the candelabra and you start at the lowest candle on the outside and you're just moving your wands at the same time and you get all the candles lit. And once everybody's lit, you go over and you have the two. And I was trying to figure out why I was still alive. And then it dawned on me, God needed me to light his candles first. And after I get his candles lit, then he's going to strike me dead. And so we go over, and I'm reaching for that altar candle with my buddy. And this is it, my last breath on this earth, because this is it. And I light the candle, and I'm waiting. Okay, and I extinguish the little flame, and he hasn't struck me dead. Maybe he hasn't been paying attention. Okay. And so anyhow, my parents said, you just came skipping down from that altar. When you came down, you were just so happy. Yeah, I was happy. I was still alive. So, anyhow, yeah, there was just so much fun. I mean, if you haven't grown up in a church that has a real bell in it, you know, or have candles to light by the acolytes, there's just so much tradition that's in there. You know, we would wear these beautiful robes and everything as children, and then the older ones, I was a little bit older, 14 or 15, you know, really growing up here, and then it was our responsibility to ring the bell. Okay, so we'd get the bell going, then you'd get a little 10 or 12-year-old to come up, you know, who's got his little gown on, and say, now when I get this down here, you jump up and grab the rope. So, ding, 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 and you get it down, and he jumps up, and that bell would just carry him up through the air, his little robes flying in the breeze, you know. And then we'd flip the bell over, so somebody would have to climb up in the bell tower and rewrap the cable, because that would usually be enough to flip the bell over, and get a good chewing out from the priest, but that was okay. That was all right. I know that a lot of things in a lot of the sacramental churches is tradition, but a lot of those traditions give you some good memories, I wouldn't want anybody to miss out on those. All right, so our reading for today from the Gospels, Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them who knew the law asked him, testing him, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your power, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets." And while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, and he said, "What do you say concerning the Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said to him, "The son of David." And he said to them, "How then is it that David, through the Holy Spirit, calls him Lord, the son of David," which is talking about the Messiah? "For he said, the Lord saith to my Lord, the Lord saith to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." If David then calls him Lord, how can he be his son? And no man was able to answer him. And from that day, no man dared to question him. And of course, this is talking about Messiah being the descendant of David, and Jesus, the Gospels are very clear to point out that Jesus was a direct descendant of King David, alright? And so Jesus being the Messiah and a descendant of David was literally the son of David. But then how could David say to Messiah, sit thou at the right hand until I put all enemies under your feet? How does that make sense? Well, of course, on this side of the cross, we can see how that makes sense, how David would say to Jesus the Messiah, you sit here until we put all enemies under your feet. So that's what happens when you try to trip up Jesus. But the thing that I wanted to look at today was the first part of this passage. And it's when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And I just wanted to stop right now and let you see the dynamics that went on in Jesus' ministry. Not only did he have to deal with sinful man, but he had to deal with religious people. And religion is very important. I do not call myself a religious person. Now, I might have degrees in religion. I have a doctor of sacred theology. So we might have degrees in religion, but I don't believe in religion, because religion is basically form and function. How we perform our relationship. I would much rather have a relationship with God without religion, without being religious, than to be religious and not have a true relationship with God. Amen. And in fact, that was my condition when I came to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I was a religious person. I had kept every command that the church told me to keep. I had been the president of our youth group. I was an acolyte. I was really involved in the church. I had perfect Sunday school attendance awards for years running. I mean, I did not miss Sunday school. Alright? I worked hard at my religion. But I didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I was a good member of the church, that local religious body, but I was not a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, which is a group of people that have no building. Amen. We are the Church of Jesus Christ, and our brothers and sisters are all over this world. I can get on WhatsApp and I can talk to our fellow ministers in four continents, North America, South America, Africa, Asia, Europe, and, yeah, okay, we've got them all, five continents, and I can talk to them, and they can be excited about what God is doing in my life, and I can be excited about what God is doing in their life, and we have never seen each other face to face. I don't know what these guys look like. I might have a picture of them, but I couldn't tell you really what they are all about. And so next year in August or September, we're planning on having our first get together. It's going to be in South Africa. And hopefully South Africa isn't in the midst of revolution or something like that. We were going to be in Nigeria, but they're having a revolution there right now. So we said, we probably don't want to go there. It might not be too safe for us. But at any rate, we have brothers and sisters around this world. And they might not call themselves Baptists or Catholics or Lutherans or Methodists or Pentecostals or whatever particular denomination we might have our background in, but they are our brothers and sisters. Amen? And so it's not religion, it's a relationship. As a matter of fact, as I was thinking about it, the failure of Adam and Eve in the garden was because of religion and not relationship. See, God came down and walked with Adam in the cool of the evening. After Adam had finished all of his chores and everything, God would just show up. Well, Adam, how did it go today? Oh, Lord, I went ahead and named 50 animals today. You know, okay, cool. What'd you call that one? Tiger. Okay, that's cool. What about that one over there? Platypus. Okay. Don't know where you got that word from, but that's good for me. That's the type of relationship that God had with Adam. And it's the kind of relationship he desires with us. Amen? But then what happened when Eve came along, she didn't have that face-to-face relationship with God like her husband Adam had. And so Adam passed on to her the do's and don'ts. And the big don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But, you see, Adam messed up in that he took his relationship and he made it into religion because he told her, oh, I have to expand on this. You know, that's what religion does. Now, God gives Israel 10 commandments and they make it into 630. You know, I mean, that's just what, and Jesus said, you know, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy soul. And the second commandment is like the first, love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. That performs everything that God expects of us. All right, and what do we do with it? Oh, you got to do this, and you got to do that. You got to, oh my goodness, if you don't put something in the offering plate, oh, Lord, your name is Bud. And then, you know, just all the way through, you know, we turn relationship into formality, into religion, and that's what religion is. It's a formality. And it was because of that formality, because Eve did not have that relationship with God. She had it kind of second hand, do this and don't do that, religion, that she messed up. Well, Adam messed up because he said, don't eat of it. As a matter of fact, Eve, don't even touch it. And God didn't say don't touch it. God says don't eat of it. But Adam had to add to God's word. Don't add to God's word. Once you add to God's word, it's not God's word, it's your word. And God never promises that there's power in your word. There's power in His word. Amen? Okay, and so I found myself a religious person, but lost as a goose. And then what was finally when it was made clear to me that, no, this is a relationship that God wants to have with you. Very, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. That's as easy as it gets. Amen? And so that's what Jesus was dealing with, these religious people. And so the Sadducees come, and they have the most atrocious story to give Jesus. We know this guy, and he was married, and then he died. And so his brother married her, that was the tradition, and he died again. And then his other brother, we went through all 7 brothers, and all the brothers died. Now, since she didn't have any children, in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? And Jesus is saying, let me see here, you're Sadducees, which means you don't believe in the resurrection. Why are you even asking me this question? You know, and that's how you remember the difference between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. That's why they are sad, you see. Okay, there you go. All right. And so Jesus just finishes calling them a bunch of reprobates and whatever for coming up to him. It's obvious you guys have no idea what the resurrection is all about because you're not given in marriage like you hear on earth, and so you don't have to worry about it. Now, just as a side note, Pastor Dale feels that when you get to heaven, that your spouse and you will have a special kind of a kinship up there. That is that special person that you've shared your life with on this earth, and I think that that special relationship will exist for all eternity. But you're not going to live together as husband and wife, okay? Because you don't have that type of relationship in heaven. But anyhow, so Jesus deals with the Sadducees, religious people. Then the Pharisees come along. The Pharisees, they considered themselves better than the Sadducees anyhow, and so they figured, they hear that Jesus has put the Sadducees to shame. So they said, okay, we've got him. We're smarter anyhow. We can easily show this Jesus character up. And so the one says, teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? And you see, the Pharisees were expert in the law. They knew exactly what the law meant. As a matter of fact, when they came to one of the Ten Commandments about thou shalt honor the Sabbath to keep it holy. All right, that's what it says. You honor the Sabbath to keep it holy. And they came up with dozens and dozens and dozens of laws related to that. They came up with a Sabbath day journey. On Sabbath, on Shabbat, on Saturday, there's just so many steps you can take on Shabbat. And if you take any more steps, well, then you're not keeping Shabbat holy. Okay? I mean, they have fine-tuned those Ten Commandments. What have they done? They've made it, they've taken it from being a relationship and made it into a religion. Religion doesn't bring you closer to God. It makes you feel good because it's something you can do. Make you say, oh, I did that. I feel better. God says, yeah, but you don't love me. Let's have a relationship instead of this religion thing. Okay, and so they ask Jesus, what's the greatest of the commandments? And Jesus tells them, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your power, and with all your mind. That's just about everything about you. Alright? With all your heart are your emotions. I mean, that's love. Alright? When we send a Valentine's Day to card to somebody, what's on that Valentine's card? A heart. Heart has always represented the seat of love. Alright? So, you're gonna love God with all of your heart. And then with all of your soul. What's your soul? It's your mind. It's your will. It's your emotions. It's what makes you, you. Okay? Your heart, your mind, your soul, that's all of your emotions. That's you. Add to it your intelligence or your memories or things like that. And that's the you. Okay? So everything that makes you, you, that's what you love God with. And then with all of your power. Alright? If you're going to do something because you're a great, big, strong person and I can do what I want to do, then you use that power to love God. Wow, what happens when you do that? You realize that it's not anything that I have. Because I'm going to take the best that strength or whatever that I have and I'm going to surrender it to God. So again, it's taking it out of the realm of self and putting it into the realm of faith. All right? Okay, with all your power and with all your mind, what are you thinking about? What are you thinking about throughout the day? Are you thinking about loving God? Because God wants to be the object of our thought life. You know what? That just occurred to me. If God were the object of my thought life, I would stay out of trouble. I wouldn't have time to think of something to get in trouble. You know? In Arkansas, there's a phrase that is, it sets their teeth on edge when they hear it. And that phrase is, reckon what would happen if. Okay? And when your man says, reckon what would happen if, you know something bad is fixing to happen. Okay? And, like, one time I got a hold of this little piece of explosive, HBX, hybrid plastic explosive, and a blasting cap. You can't have fun with one without the other. And I showed up at Bobby's house. And he says, what do you need? And I said, what do I have? And his eyes got that big. Everybody's eyes got that big. The lady's eyes got that big. Oh, my goodness, what are they going to do now? Let's blow up a stump. All right, that sounds like fun. And so we dug a hole, and it was too hard to dig that hole. Bobby came up with the idea, well, let's just pile a bunch of rocks on top of it. And I was thinking in the back of my mind, this doesn't sound like a good idea, but let's go ahead and do it anyhow. And so we took all these great big rocks and we piled it on top of it. And then we found out we only had about 20 feet of wire. Okay. This could be a problem, but that's okay. We will bring Bobby's tractor up, and we will hide on the other side of the tractor as we touch the wire off over the battery. And boom, off it went. It still knocked us down. All right? And so we stand up, big old cloud of smoke and dirt and dust and everything, and we're just congratulating ourselves mainly that we're still alive. And then all those big rocks that were on top, they came back as little rocks and just started raining and pelting down on us, so we had to run for cover. And all. So, you know, reckon what would happen if that's what happens, all right? Doesn't end up with anything good. So if your mind is occupied with loving God, then you're not going to have time to think of these things that could get you blown up. You just might meet God a little bit sooner than you anticipated, all right, if your mind is not stayed on Him. All right, in all of your mind, He says, this is the greatest commandment. On this commandment the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. And so if we love God with everything that we have, and we love our neighbor just as much as we love ourselves, we will automatically perform all the laws of the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, if we do that, we will perform most of what God requires of us in the New Testament. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify the Father. Amen. But it's all based on faith. Who are you trusting in? And so I would just ask you today, I'm not questioning how much you love God. Because I know that with all of us, it oscillates. Okay? Sometimes we get busy, we get distracted, and we love God, but, you know, are we really loving God in a way that He would notice? Okay? That is, in the Indian community, it's kind of funny, and they do not tell their wives, I love you. That is just not part of the way they've been brought up. I asked one pastor, I said, why do you not tell your wife that you love her? She knows I love her. I married her, I supply for her needs, give her whatever she needs, nice house, blah, blah, blah. She knows I love her. All right? But his wife is telling my wife, I wish my husband told me that he loves me like Pastor Dale tells you. And so I got my Indian pastors aside one day, and I said, guys, I want you to try something. First of all, how many of you love your wives? Everybody put their hands up. How many of you told them that in the last week? Nobody's hands went up. We don't have to. We show them every day. I said, I got news for you. It's not good enough. All right? You need to tell them every once in a while. And it's interesting because it's not common for Indian men to do this. Now, if they've been born and raised here in the United States, then usually a good American girl will set them straight on that right away. But as far as coming here with their family to America, they find that type of actions unnecessary. But the women don't. The women don't. They love to hear it. And a lot of them came back and said, you know, it's amazing how things have changed in my house when I started telling my wife that I loved her. And I said, yeah, that happens. Yeah. All right. And so I'm not talking about how much you love God, because I know you love God. You're here today. You're trying to show God that you're important to me, and I want to spend a little bit of time just in your presence today, Father. So you're in church, all right? But how much do you love your neighbor? And, of course, the Bible has addresses the situation or the question, who is my neighbor? And that's where we have the parable of the Good Samaritan. The person that a Jew wouldn't spit on turns out being the best neighbor that the Jew ever had. Those who religious, the priest, the Pharisee, all of these people, they saw the Jew businessman laying there in the road, and they went around him. They couldn't bother themselves with him. It was the Samaritans who the Jews routinely called dogs, who routinely would spit on them if they had the chance. It was the Good Samaritan that stopped and helped the Jew, and Jesus then asked the question. So now, who's your neighbor? And you would have to admit that maybe even the most unlikely of people might be your neighbor. And so the question is, how, if God is telling us that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, the question is, how are we doing on that? How are we showing our neighbor that we love him? Because remember what I've told you, that basically the reason that we're still here, even though we're believers and our home is in heaven, the reason that we're still here is because we have a story to share. And that story is your life. And so the little phrase that is given in the Word of God, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify the Father, is basically what our lives are supposed to be once we become believers. And that we're letting our light shine so that our neighbors can see what it means to be a believer and want that for themselves. So my question is, are what our neighbors seeing in us motivating them to want to be a believer if we are the believer that we are professing we are? Do they look at us in our everyday life and say, oh, you know what? That is the person I'd like to emulate. That person right there, I want the peace that they have in their heart. I want the joy that they have in their heart. This peace that is just overwhelming and they're doing for us and they're sharing with us and they're trying to encourage us and pick us up and whatever, not physically pick you up, but you know, encourage your feelings and whatever. They're trying to do these things for us when you don't see a whole lot of that happening up and down the hallways. All right? I mean, I have actually gone down the hallway, and a lot of people, oh, hi, Pastor, how you doing, blah, blah, even if they don't come to church, most people know who I am, and I've had a couple people even snarl at me, and that's okay, you know, get that lip going there, like a little rabid squirrel or something, you know, okay, but that's okay, because it obviously means that they're seeing my life, and they're seeing the joy in my life, and they're upset because they don't have that kind of joy, and it's easier just to dislike me than it is to ask oneself, why don't I have that joy? Why don't I have that kind of commitment? And so, you know, there's a lot that I could say about all of you, but once I get started doing that, if I leave somebody out, I'm going to have hurt feelings. So I'm not going to, all right? I'll just use myself as an example, but believe me, there's a lot of you that do more than I do. But, you know, I go over at 10 o'clock on Sunday night and Wednesday nights, and I pick up the pizza from Cece's, and I bring it over here. And I've had people that have been awake at that time, maybe watching a game downstairs or whatever, Pastor, do you ever go home? And I just, I'm just around here day and night, it seems like anyhow. And, you know, and so they recognize that, you know, we're doing things, that the church is doing things for them. And so, they're either impressed or they're put off by it. All right? But you see, if they're put off by it and I'm making sure that my motives are pure, then it's not my fault. Because like we learned in this little movie up here today, people are critical only if you are successful. All right? If you are just, you know, down and out and whatever, people probably aren't going to waste a lot of their energy criticizing you, because anybody under the sun can see, oh yeah, there's this person here, they're down, they're defeated in life and whatever. So, you know, why even waste our breath or our emotions, you know, getting involved in it? But if they can look at somebody who has been successful in some way in their life and can see them mess up just the littlest bit, then what will they do? They will criticize them. All right? How dare anybody enjoy life? How dare anybody have true joy in their life and have meaning to their life? Look it, they made one small mistake, and now we must criticize them to show everybody what a terrible person this is. I like what that little video said. If you're truly successful, then people will criticize you. All right? And so all that their criticism is telling me is, I'm doing something right. Amen? And so that's one of the lessons that I want you to take away with you today. That if people are critical of you, then it probably means that you're doing something right. Amen? The other thing is, put yourself out there. Letting your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify the Father means that you've got to be out there for people to see. All right? That's why the second verse of the song is, hide it under a bushel. No. I'm going to let it shine. All right? When you're letting your light, when you're hiding your light under the bushel, nobody can see it. Well, you're not going to offend anybody. You're not going to bless anybody. You're not really going to do anything. You're just being, all right? But when you let your light shine, then that light is going to be an encouragement to others and maybe even a warning to some. Well, why don't I have that kind of joy in my life? Maybe what I have, I need to take a second look at. Amen? So, anyhow, I really, you know, poor old Jesus, every time he went to church, I wouldn't blame him in the least if he gave up on going to church. Because every time he went to church, somebody tried to kill him. Or, you know, started a fight with him at the very least. Alright? Those religious people, boy, I tell you what, they're dangerous people. You gotta watch out about religious people. Please realize that we're here today not because of religion, because of a relationship. Because God loves us. We are His children. We are His children. Amen? Joint heirs together with Christ Jesus. So he's the elder brother. He gets the double portion. But we also are joint heirs. We receive what Jesus is receiving. That is a place of authority. We're a kingdom, the Bible says, of priests. Alright? So there's just so many things that we have. Just find one little thing and be happy about that. And I mean happy to the point where somebody else notices that you're happy about that. Because that's letting your light shine. And that's why we're here. Amen? If it wasn't for that one thing, then God would just, as soon as we got saved, boom, He'd take us home to glory. There's a problem in logistics with that. If every time everybody got saved, you got snatched home to glory, who would be left to tell you about Jesus? Amen? Okay? And so the logistics are, well, we can't snatch up everybody and take them to heaven as soon as they get saved. And so if that was the only reason, well, the logistics are, well, we can't do it anyhow because, you know, there wouldn't be anybody to tell anybody else. But the thing is that God needs a witness. He wants our lives to be a witness of His love and His care for us. Amen? Let people see your life and say, I want what Mama Jo has. Amen? I want what Brian has. I want what Chuck has. I want what Joy has. But if you're hiding it under a bushel, nobody's gonna see it. They won't criticize you. But they won't receive any benefit of your salvation either. So I like this stuff. Put yourself out there. Put yourself out there. Jesus put Himself out there. And He won the world. Amen? Paul put Himself out there. And wrote most of the New Testament. You look at the people. Billy Graham. The religious counselor to four presidents. Did you know that? That's right. He was the personal counselor to four presidents. Some of them didn't listen. Okay. But he was there. His life was so exemplary that presidents said, I want you in my office. I got some things I need to discuss with you. I need for you to tell me what God thinks about this kind of stuff. Wow, how did that happen? Because he put himself out there. And what was the legacy that he left? Now we have Samaritan's Purse, which his son picked up and is blessing people around the world. Amen? And so all this happens when you put yourself out there. Father God, thank you for this beautiful